I remember the first day that I dropped off my oldest son, Calvin, at preschool, and I realized how quickly 5 years goes by. We were entering into a new stage of life, and I could not go back. But I found myself wondering as he ran off, you know, it wasn't a big deal to him. He wanted to get away and head to school while I was a blubbering mess. But I just spent that time thinking and wondering, man, did I make the most of those years? I make the most of all of those days, and we all have moments like that, whether it's dropping a child off at preschool, whether it's a time that you graduate and it felt like you were in high school and a kid forever, and suddenly it's over, and now you're an adult, or the days when you finalize a divorce that you never imagined you would see, days when we stand over the grave of a loved one. Our lives are but a vapor, and they go very, very quickly. And when we come to these moments, we just realize how short life is, and we wonder, have we really been making the most of it? If we made our days count? This morning, I want to talk about those days and how we can make them count so that when we find ourselves in these moments, we won't be filled with regret. Now, we're always going to wish we could go back and do some things differently. But I want to talk about how can we live to make the most of the time that we have. And this is what I think Psalm 90 is going to teach us, how we can make sure that our days count. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 90, we are going to read the entire psalm, which is our regular habit, because I want to read all of God's Word before I talk all about it, so we can hear from God first. So stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's Word from Psalm 90. And it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream. Like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger or the wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many as the days you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you will be here this morning, that you will continue to be among us, that you will help us to hear from your word. Lord, that you will teach us to number our days, that you will give us a heart of wisdom, that you will satisfy us in the morning. Help us to be changed by what your word calls us to and to apply it to our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point in your bulletin, if you're taking notes, is that we can't count God's days. We can't count God's days. We're actually going to spend a little bit of time in the beginning talking about God, which might seem paradoxical. We want to think about, well, how can we make our days count? But we'll never understand really how we can make our lives or our days count until we understand the eternity of God. We need to spend time thinking about God and thinking about His nature, that He is without beginning and He is without end. His days always count and they go on forever. We can't begin to count the days of his life, and we need to have God's perspective on time. This is where our psalm begins with God in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You can just think of all the generations. Even just in Moses' day when he writes this originally, because they'd been in a lot of different places. They already had to sojourn and stay here or there. But no matter where they had been, God was their dwelling place. It's a reminder that their physical location, the nation that they lived at, their address, their home, it did not determine where their true home was. Their ultimate dwelling place was found with God, whether it was Abraham who lived in Ur, but he was called out by God to go to a place that he did not know, and he dwelled with God. Jacob, who ran away from home and found himself alone in the wilderness, but he there dwelled with God. Joseph was sold into Egypt in slavery, but dwelled with God. All of his descendants and all of Israel was kept as slaves. They wandered in the wilderness. They went to the promised land. They were sent away with exile. And yet in all of those places, God was where their real dwelling place was and should be. And even after Christ has come and the people of God are no longer found just in the nation of Israel and the church is spread through every nation and tribe, wherever the Spirit of God is, that is where we dwell and where He is. God is our dwelling place. Our home is not here in Duncan. Our home is not in our community. Our home is not in our nation. Ultimately, the place that we feel most at home, the place where we dwell, where we can take off our shoes and relax and feel at peace, should be dwelling with God. And He is the dwelling place of people throughout every generation. Things change in every generation, don't they? Just think of your generation and think of the younger ones after you, right? And then you scratch your head and wonder, why are they that way? What is this world coming to? Just like generations before you thought the same thing about you. I find myself scratching my head at the younger generation. I don't get it. Plenty of things can change, but one thing should not change. It's that God should be our dwelling place, and it is that God doesn't change. No matter our days, He's where we need to be, and He's where we dwell. Verse 2, before the mountains were ever brought forth, or before you formed the earth or the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is the heart of it. It gives us the image, reminds us that God is eternal. Before the mountains were ever raised up to their heights, God was. God was before the earth was ever formed together in His hands when it was formless and void. Before the oceans burst forth, before rain fell from the sky, before oxygen was created and the first creature breathed, God was. And He has been from everlasting to everlasting. It means He is eternal. He never ends. He does not get old. He does not age. His body does not start to break down. He doesn't go slower than He once did. He's not losing His touch. He doesn't get out of His prime. His mind doesn't go. His memory does not fade. And He forgets things. He is everlasting. When all of us have long been gone, if Jesus tarries thousands of years from now, God will still be just as incredible today as He was way before us. I remember times that I've spent just trying to sit down and just wrap my brain and I'm just going to contemplate and think about infinity. I mean, think about eternity and everlastingness. There are times I just have to stop. It would just start to freak me out. It hurts my brain. I can't think about it. I can't comprehend it. But this isn't, I don't think that's necessarily what Moses is trying to get us to do. He's not just trying to remind us, hey, God's so much better than you. You're going to die and He won't. He's trying to encourage us. It's meant to be a comfort that our God, we can't count His days. He is eternal, but He won't change. Maybe you can think of things that have changed. You can think of a friendship you had when you were young. It's somebody you were with, you played with every day, you told everything, they were there. You just go outside and just play for hours until you had to go home. Maybe they were there for you for your first love, your first heartbreak. They're such a great friend, you couldn't imagine life without them. But then something happened as you got older. Something changed. Maybe you moved away or you both just changed and that friendship's not the same anymore. So it wasn't everlasting. But our God is. He will never fade. He does not change. He does not grow distant. He is everlasting, and His infiniteness is what can ground us. The fact that he is everlasting is what can give us perspective, because ultimately, he is our only hope to have our days count. And he reveals the truth of our situation. Our second point, it's very simple. Well, we can't count God's days, but we can count ours. We can count our days. God is eternal and without end. We can't count his. You can't answer the question, how old is God? We can tell you how old we are. We can calculate it exactly. If you know the time you were born, we can get really close and really exact. Our days can be numbered and counted to the last second. We put them on our tombstones. You can see when your life began, and you can see when it ended. Go to any graveyard, there will be different numbers on all of them, but all of those days can be counted. Verse 3 says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. And we have to remember that our days are not infinite. We're not Catholic. We're pretty low church, but I do love Ash Wednesday. I do love Lent. One of the things that happens on Ash Wednesday is we are reminded, you came from dust, and to dust you will return. Our days are numbered, and nothing reminds us more of this than our origin and our end. Where did God make man from? He gathered up dust and dirt, and he breathed into it. And he made Adam. And one day we will all return to dust. I think there's a purpose in that. Yes, I mean, sin came into the world and it's ruined, it's corrupted what God made. But God in his wisdom has guided it and allowed it to, when we die, our bodies decay and we return to the dust from which we were made. Our bodies don't stay forever. It's grim, it's not something we like to remember. We hide that. We hide from it. But the decay of our bodies is a physical reminder that our days are numbered. And the decline of our bodies as we age and we slow and we ache and they break down is a reminder to all of us that our days are not infinite. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight, God, are but yesterday and when it's past, or as a watch in the night. I mean, just think about how do our days compare to God? 1,000 years is nothing to God. It's like yesterday. It goes as quick as a night's sleep. He uses the illustration of a night's watch. Someone who spends all night out watching the town, making sure it's safe, or stays up all night watching the sheep. Might be a while, it's kind of a long time, but then morning comes, and well, that's over. Okay, I can go to sleep, go to the next thing. That's what 1,000 years is like to God, but to us, our days feel much longer. Especially if you have young children, like I do right now. Days feel like forever. Years go quickly, but days drag. Our lives go very fast, though, don't they? You wake up and blink and think, how did this happen? Each year we can feel the ache in our bones. Verse 5, you sweep them away as a flood, and they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. This, again, is thinking about time in our lives from the perspective of God. His days go on forever, and they do. Our days feel so significant, and they are, and they feel so long, and they're a whole life, but in many ways, they're just like a dream we got to wake from. And 1,000 years can be swept away like a flood. All of our years can go. I'm sure most of us have seen and been following the news of the flooding in Texas, had our hearts pulled at the tragedy of the loss of life, and especially just as unbelievably heartbreaking to think of those young girls whose lives were cut unbelievably short. While they may have been having the time of their life at camp, it was supposed to be a fun time. It's the tragedy of our days. And none of those girls, none of those parents thought that their days were almost over, but they were. We don't get to count down our days. We don't get to know how quickly it will come, or how long it will be, but we all can count that it will come. And it usually comes when we don't expect it. Usually comes when we don't want it. We must remember that we are dust. To dust we will return. Our days are very finite and they are very fragile. Verse 6, in the morning the grass, it flourishes, it's renewed, and in the evening it fades and it withers. It's like a summer of humanity. We flourish and we live and then we die and we fade, and new generations come and we are long forgotten. Our greatest stories just become old names in a history book nobody cares to read. People who seemed really important and really significant. We go, who? Nah, don't worry about that. Just like the dew that comes in the morning and fades, compared to God, we are just dew and vapor. We're here for a moment, and then the sun comes, and we fly away. Verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. This seems strange to be here in the middle of this, what I don't think Moses is saying. I don't think he's saying, hey, everybody dies because God just gets mad at you. And he calls your number and says, okay, that's it. It seems to be more lamenting the reality that all of humanity is under the curse of sin. We are living with the consequences of Adam and Eve and their disobedience, and the death and the brevity and the shortness of life is a result of their sin and of ours. The wages of sin is death. All of us are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, and that means all of us will die. Part of God's judgment and his anger and his wrath and his discipline on humanity is death. It's why we die. It's why our lives are brought to an end. It's why we live in a broken and lost world. It's why we live in a world with sickness, with disease, with floods and hurricanes and tornadoes and tragedy. Verse 8, he goes on to say, you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins and the light of your presence. Reality is, none of us have a right to complain about it. None of us have a right to complain about the shortness of our lives. None of us can tell God he's being unfair, that we deserve better. So just imagine if we tell God, okay, I deserve better than this. He goes, all right, let's go into the courtroom then. Let's decide. God's going to bring out all of the evidence to see, do we deserve better than this or not? And he can bring in all of our sin and all of our secret sins, the secrets we hide from others and the secrets we hide from ourselves, and brings them all into the light. It's not like God is, it's not giving the picture God's printing them out in the newspaper or blogging or going and gossiping and telling everybody about it. It's just, hey, when you come into the light of God's presence, our sin is revealed. It's like the light that reveals the dark, shining a blue light on a hotel room and revealing what's really there. The brightness of his holiness, it reveals our faults. His beauty makes everything else pale in comparison. What we once thought was pure and white and great, maybe it's not quite. Verse 9, for all of our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The reality is when all of us die, we go to face God's judgment. Every single human being who has ever lived, one day when we die, we have to go and stand before God, and the secret things are brought to light. Everything we have ever said, everything we have ever done and thought, time to be judged. And deep down, we know it. Deep down, I believe every human being, their consciousness knows it. We know our Maker no matter how much we try to deny him. We try to quench the Holy Spirit. We try to not listen to what we know to be true. We know at least in part when we die we'll have to stand before him, and I think that's part of our fear of that day. Verse 10, this is probably not any of your life verses. The years of our life are 70, or even by strength, 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. Moses here actually just puts a number on it. He tries to count the years. He's acknowledging this is his day. Things are a little better now, but they're not exponentially better. He acknowledges most of us, what we can hope for is we can hope to get to 70. If you're especially strong, especially great, you can get to 80. But a lot of those years are going to be filled with toil and trouble and suffering. We know this. The older you get, the harder the years can go, and they go faster than you think. When I was a child, a year felt like an eternity. And now 7 years feel like they went by yesterday. And I'm young. I know that's just going to speed up. But I'm young now. When I was young, I asked my son the other day how old he thought I was. He said like 100. I thought, well, great. But I remember being young and thinking, yeah, somebody my dad's age, he's, that's crazy old. But then it happens. Our lives go faster than we think, and it's a basic fact we have to remember and be aware of. Okay, Maxine, she's a member of our church for a long time. She made it to 100. Okay, odds are the rest of us in this room will not. Or even if you would, okay, maybe you beat her by a little bit. Why don't you just do the math? Take 100 and then subtract how old you are, and that's how many years at best you might have left. Verse 11, who considered the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Why would we do this again? Why would you think of God's anger and wrath? Well, when we die, we got to stand before Him. And the reason we need to think and we need to count our days is because one day when we die, we will stand before Him. And if we have not put our faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior, we will be in trouble. We need to choose whether we want to go before the judgment seat of God and we want to go on our own. I'll represent myself. You know, I think I've done more good stuff than bad stuff, and I think I can convince God that I'm good, I'm righteous. You can try that. You know, I think you're overestimating your abilities, and I think you don't understand how bad your bad stuff is and how bad the stuff you think is good actually is. We can go to the judgment seat of God that way, representing ourselves, or we can go with Jesus representing us and appealing not on how good we are, but on His own righteousness and what He has done for us. The call of Moses is to understand the reason we count our days is to recognize one day we're going to face Jesus. And you understand what's going to happen if you try to face it without Him. We serve a merciful God and He wants to show us mercy, but that mercy will only come to those who trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Everyone else will face the full wrath and the full justice of God that He has withheld from us every day of our life. God doesn't judge everybody immediately when they sin, although He could, and He would be just and right in doing so. He withholds it. There are times my children are quiet, and I know, okay, they're doing something they shouldn't do. Or the times I hear them doing something they shouldn't do, and I decide instead of punishing them now, I'm going to give them some time. I'm going to let them enjoy that, and then we'll deal with the consequences. I'll give them some time and see if they stop on their own. Showing them grace in those moments. In many ways, in a much greater way, that is what Jesus and what God does with us. He doesn't come punish us the moment that we deserve it. He waits and He waits and He waits and He waits and He elongates our years, hoping that we will come to Him in repentance. But one day His patience will be at an end, and we will have to face God for what we have done. We don't like the idea of hell and eternal punishment and torment. It's out of vogue and it's unpopular, but we need to understand that is what awaits those who refuse to trust in Jesus. And we need to live now as if that is what's coming and that's true. We need to act now as if one day we will stand before God and have to answer for what did I do today? How did I think today? It's better to consider the power of God's anger and wrath than the fear of Him today than on that day, because on that day it's too late. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Then when you're a child, feel like you'll live forever. I remember as a teenager, I think of several different things, just several, not too many, of doing unbelievably dangerous and foolish things because, well, what bad could happen? You're invincible. Death is something that happens to other people somewhere else. You don't feel the need to count your days or to number them because you're going to live forever. Old is something that happens to other people. They were just born old. I don't know. We still always, but even today, we always believe that we have more time than we do. And we can still act as if our days don't matter if we have more time than we think, but God's word calls us to number our days and to think about them, to really understand one day we'll have to go before Jesus, and we need to live as if today actually does matter. To live as if today will echo into eternity. So on our last point is that God can make our days count forever. God can make our days count forever. I'm trying to end with some good news, some gospel. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days again that we may get a heart of wisdom. Again, this is one of the things that God helps us do. Notice it's not Moses saying, hey, number your days, count them down. It's not a burden for us to figure it out or to make the most of them, do everything to the best of our ability. Instead, it is go to God and ask that the eternal, unending, loving God would help us understand our own days. That He would help us live them in a way that makes the best of them. Because ultimately, we know wisdom is a gift from God. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he didn't get it because he was so smart and he read a bunch of books and he just popped out that way. He asked. And God gave it. And God says He will give wisdom to any who ask. And so let's ask it so we can receive it. I think one of the mistakes that we can make here when it comes to this is we can think that, you know, we are the people who make our days count. Like it's just a matter of efficiency and achievement. We live in a modern world. We highly value productivity, efficiency, and accomplishments. You could start thinking, okay, I only got so many years left. Okay, this is my window. These are my most productive years. So here's what I'm going to do. Here's the list I'm going to make. Here's my stuff I'm going to do. There's been a rise I've seen of, you know, influencers and all these self-help people kind of pushing this idea, this hustle culture, or whatever you want to call it. They kind of rightly recognize, hey, we need to count our days. You don't have all the time in the world. We need to be productive. But then they wrongly think that we can just make it count through human effort. As if, hey, just wake up at 4 a.m. every day because that's how you're going to make the best use of your time. Or, well, don't sit down and cook and make a fancy meal. Just put everything in a blender. That's going to save you 6 years of time over your life and do that. And then you can go, you know, accomplish this. And, hey, when you're driving, listen to something so you can learn another language. And, you know, there's something to be said about being wise with our time. But all the productivity in the world is useless if it just comes in our own effort alone. We aren't the ones who can make our days count. Ultimately, we need God to do it. He's the only one who can do that. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. We need to be pleading and asking Him for mercy. When you realize and recognize how short life is, it shouldn't just make you ready to use a lot more effort. It should make us throw ourselves at God's feet and beg for mercy and grace. It should make us plead with God that He would see us, that He would be kind to us, that He would have pity on us, that He would help us. And 14, and then ask Him, Lord, satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. That we would ask God to satisfy us. That we would pray, Jesus, would You satisfy us with the love of God? Would that be what fills our hearts? Even though our days are short, even though we don't know how many years we might have left, would You fill them with joy and with singing and with love because of You? Listen, a life spent contemplating and resting in the love of God is worth far more than a life spent accomplishing things apart from Him. And 15, make us glad for as many of the days You've afflicted us and for as many of years as we have seen evil. It sounds paradoxical and it somewhat is. We're to ask, man, however many days we do have, could we get to spend them with Jesus? However many painful the years ahead are, could we spend them with Jesus? No matter how difficult or how filled with suffering our final years and our final moments are, could we spend them with Jesus? And we ask that Jesus would help us to be grateful for them. They would help us to not take them for granted, that Jesus would help us to recognize that even our hard days, even our years spent in suffering are a gift. There are many who are on the other side of the grave who would give anything to have a few more back because they don't get another chance. There's also, I think, the The promise and the reminder here that we serve a God who can turn what the enemy means for evil into good. The God who can restore what the locust has eaten, and the God who can redeem all of the evil that we have seen and the hard that we have faced. 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. We can pray and we ask that God would show off for us, that his power would be on us, on our families, that God would do a work, that he would make our lives count. In 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is, I think, the key part. It's a prayer, God, would you be favorable? It is a prayer that their work would be established. It's a prayer that their days would count, that their work would matter, that what they do would echo, that God himself would be over the work and make it echo into eternity. Remember, too, this is a prayer of Moses. This is a prayer of a slave people. Prayer of a nation of slaves who were working to the point of death to make bricks, to build monuments to false gods, to idols, to Egyptian pharaohs and to someone else's empire, to establish things that will last for thousands of years for someone else with their blood, sweat, and tears. And so now they pray that they wouldn't do the work of slaves, but that their own work would last and would matter. That God would make their days count for something. And the reality is Jesus is the only one who can make our lives count. I think, yes, we need to number our days. We need to count them. But again, it's not something that we can do. I've thought about it before. I haven't done it. I'm not saying you need to, you know, get down, calculate out your life expectancy and put the number on the calendar and just count down just to remind you that it's coming. I mean, you could do that. It wouldn't be the worst thing. Maybe it'd be wise. It'd be wise to live every day as if it's our last. It'd be wise to recognize we only get so many years and there's a limit. But again, I'm not trying to dismiss the wisdom of that, but I don't want you to leave this place just feeling heavy and depressed and with another burden. What I want to remind you of is that Jesus is what makes our lives count. The gospel is what makes our lives count. It is God alone who can establish the work of our hands, and that does not depend on us and our effort and what we do. Truth is, you know, we don't know our end. Tomorrow is not promised, but eternity is. Eternity is promised. God doesn't promise that you'll wake up tomorrow, but he does promise that if you put your faith and your trust in him, that every day you wake up will be with Jesus. Even the one after you don't wake up here anymore. The hope of the gospel is that this is what Jesus does, that this life is not the end, that those who put their faith and their trust and their hope in Jesus will get to live forever with him. In peace and in love and in joy in the new heavens and the new earth and the new creation that God is making. And there in that world, we will work, we will play, we will make art, and we will do things that still matter. Things that last into all eternity in our lives that don't end. Jesus offers us eternal life, not a life that just goes on forever and is eventually miserable or boring. I wish we could find something else to do. He offers us life and life abundantly. And he offers also to establish the work of our hands. You see, the gospel is not, well, we put our faith in Jesus, become Christians, and we do awesome stuff on here on earth for him. What makes our lives count isn't how many businesses we founded or how much money we make. What makes our life count isn't how many children or grandchildren that you have, if you have any. What makes our life count isn't having successful marriages or many friendships. What makes our life count isn't a legacy of accomplishments or productivity or awards or legacy. The gospel just reminds us those things aren't worth anything apart from Jesus, and the only thing that can make our lives count is Jesus and Jesus alone. And if we put our faith and our trust in him, if we're following Jesus, that means whatever our life is here, however long, however short, however impressive or awesome or boring it may seem or be, if we live it in obedience and faithful following of Jesus, it counts. All of the other stuff will fade It will burn in the fire, and only what is pure will remain. But every moment we've spent in prayer can be established. Every conversation we've had with somebody about Jesus can be established. All of our quiet moments of faithfulness, our big moments, all of those last and matter. This life is but, in many ways, like a dress rehearsal for eternity. And we can miss it. And the only way, really, for our life not to count is to not give it to Jesus, to put your faith and your hope and your trust in other things instead of in Him. If you're a Christian, if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, your life will count. And your days will count, whether it ends today or many years from now. Now, we can do our best. We can be wise and put our best effort towards our days and make the best use of our time, but we need to root it and acknowledge it, that the only thing that can make our work and our time and our effort and our obedience matter is Jesus and Jesus alone. So where have we been? We can't count God's days, we can count ours, but only God can make our days count forever. And I was thinking of Tim Keller. So I was reading this. He was a pastor of a large church in New York City. He was a theologian, best-selling author, wrote a ton of books. Somebody I really looked up to a lot. And he died at 72 after a 3-year battle of pancreatic cancer. And one of the last things that he said, some of his last words as he was dying with his family was, "There's no downside to me leaving. Not one." It's a man who understood the gospel and a man who understood our hope in Jesus. That ultimately, if we put our faith and our hope in Jesus, what makes our days count really isn't even what happens on this side of eternity. It's knowing what will come in the life to come. When our days in this mortal flesh end and we get to step into eternity with Jesus, and if we put our faith and trust in Him, those days will be worth far more than the ones here. So count our days here. Let's make them count, but let's know and trust that we are looking forward to the days to come. Let's pray and invite our worship team to come up and lead us. Lord, I just ask that You would help us. Help us to count our days. Give us wisdom, Lord. Would You help us to trust You, to put our faith in You, to be obedient to You, to not spend our lives trusting in idols or being distracted by the things of this world? Would we focus on the things that matter and that matter into eternity? But also, Lord, would You help us? Would You help us to not be burdened by the law, be burdened by more things that we feel like we have to do? Would You help us to see the freedom and the beauty and the hope that You offer in the gospel and that Jesus brings? That You are what make our lives count. That You are what can redeem every year and every time and moment we have spent. Help us, Lord, to put our faith and our trust not in ourselves and working harder and doing more or traveling more, but we put our hope in Jesus and in You alone, because You are the one who can make our days count. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why don't you stand with me as we worship our Savior through song one more time. Benediction is from Romans, and before I read that, I just want to say as well, the next 2 weeks we're going to be in Proverbs. I'm just going to kind of finish out the summer looking at some wisdom from Proverbs, and then starting in August, we'll jump back into Revelation in chapter 12, and we'll get into the meat of that book. But here's a benediction from Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace.